those guys leading us. It's great to sing songs to our great God, to sing worship, to share together in that joy that we have as we celebrate what Christ has done for us and who he is. Just a couple, or one thing to say. After our service tonight, we have our first Let's Catch Up for the year. So someone's excited. Who was that? Alex is excited, so everyone else can be excited too and come along. If you're new to the church, that means just out in the back there, even as we speak, there'll be some sausages being cooked and some time to share together after our service, to share in fellowship and to encourage one another as well. So I encourage you to be there after the service. As you know, we've been continuing our series in Colossians. We'll continue from verse 21 of chapter 1 tonight. So if you want to get your Bibles out now, I think it'll be on the screen as well for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Just looking at three verses tonight. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share together as we look at your word tonight. We pray that your word would challenge us and change us. We pray that you would give us an openness to what it is that you want to say to us tonight. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. We pray that we'd be ready to receive your word to us now. We pray that your spirit would give us hearts that are ready to respond. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you would know that Facebook has a little section there that you can update your relationship or add your relationship status. Is that right, Murray? Yeah? Murray's a bit, he's not into Facebook yet, but they're working on him to get in there, I think. But you can do all kinds of things on Facebook, and one of the things is you can update your relationship status. You can tell Facebook whether you are single, married, engaged, or whatever it is, in a relationship, so that Facebook can tell everyone else. And when the single young man asks out a girl, and she says yes, the telling sign that he's serious is when Facebook says, in a relationship. But it might surprise you to know that the words relationship status existed even before Facebook. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. For years, yes, for years, people filled out forms for the government which asked for your marital or relationship status. Even before Facebook, when someone asked you what their relationship status was, they knew what you were talking about. Because we understand these words, don't we? We understand what relationship status means. We have a picture in our mind when we hear someone say those words. In a more general sense, we might use those words to define our relationship to those around us. What is the status of your relationship with your brother or your dad or your boss? And you might say something like broken, strained, functioning, that you can describe or define your relationship status with those around you. We use those words, relationship status, to define where we stand in relation to others. That's what makes it a relationship status. Where we stand in relation to others. And so here's our question for tonight. Where do you stand in relation to God? Where do you stand in relation to God? What is the status, if you like, of your relationship with God? You see, the issue of where we stand in relation to God, the status of our relationship with him, is the issue that Paul seeks to address in these verses that we've looked at tonight. Just briefly, I don't want to go over it all again, but context for this passage is that this was a church in Colossae, which had false teachers, it would seem, promoting a false gospel. And this false gospel didn't just undermine the supremacy of Christ as Lord, but also his sufficiency as the only one who could save them. And Paul has already written in the first 20 verses, which we've looked at over the last few weeks, he's written to reassure them, to encourage them, to point them again to Christ as the one who is supreme, the only one they need to put their trust in for salvation. And then we get to this passage tonight, and here in this passage, Paul gets personal. He reminds them, in a sense, of their own testimony. He wants the Colossians to know for themselves where they stand in relation to God. He reminds them again of the status of their relationship with God, and he does it in three steps, which we're going to look at tonight. And of course, what he has to say is relevant for us, isn't it? So, just to get us thinking again, I want to ask you that question. What is your status? What is the status of your relationship with God? Where do you stand in relationship to him? Now let's look at what Paul has to say. Firstly, in verse 21, we see his description of their old status. Their old status as alienated from God. Read verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once, he says, once there was a time in the past when you held this status, alienated from God. And that word alienated is a relational term. It's a term that implies isolation, separation, loneliness, and hostility. And the way it is written in this verse, it also implies a fixed state, an ongoing state, a persistent issue. In relation to God, the Colossians once stood apart from him. They were estranged, separated. Or to use language that's found in other parts of the Bible, they were outside of the presence of God. And the extent of their alienation from God is made clear. It says, you were enemies in your minds. And the clear meaning here is hostility. They were hostile in their minds. They were enemies with God in their minds. They didn't just stand apart from God. They stood apart from him in hostility. And what's the cause of their alienation from God? Well, Paul says it's because of your evil behavior. It's worth highlighting this point, that their alienation from God is not pictured as something that is passive on their part. Their status as alienated from God is not just a situation where otherwise good people find themselves separated from God because of ignorance, where they sin against God but don't really know any better. Now, Paul says to them that their alienation from God was due to their open and brash defiance of God. They're not just apathetic towards God, they're actually antagonistic towards him. They stand apart from God. And they stand apart from him with their fists raised in defiance towards him. Theirs was a willful, a persistent disobedience to the commands of God. That's what the Bible means when it talks about sin. People who are trying, and well-meaning people might say something like this: sin is like shooting an arrow at the target and missing the mark. Have you heard that before? Sin is like shooting an arrow at the target and missing the mark. But that's not really how the Bible describes sin. It's certainly not what Paul's trying to get at here in verse 21. It might be better to say something like this: sin is taking the arrow, dropping it on the ground, and then telling God you don't give two hoots about his arrow. That's more like the kind of thing that he's describing here in verse 21. This is the prior status of the Colossians, alienated from God because of their evil behavior. And friends, the same is true of every single one of us, isn't it? There has been, for each one of us, a stage in our lives where all of us can be described by verse 21. All of us have been hostile enemies of God. All of us have stood defiantly apart from him. All of us have been characterized by our willful and persistently evil behavior. And my guess is that some of us still are. There is probably some people here tonight who are characterized by persistently rebellious and evil behavior against God. It's hard to hear, I know, it's hard to hear that message. It's offensive. People find it offensive when something like that is said. If you take offense to that message, then you wouldn't be the first person to take offense. One of the great preachers of the 17th century was a man named George Whitefield. He was known for many things, but one of the things he was definitely known for was his blunt but clear message. And one of his great supporters was a woman by the name of Lady Huntingdon, who invited her friends to come and hear him preach. She sponsored him and encouraged him in his ministry, and she invited her friends to come and hear him preach. And one of her friends, the Duchess of Buckingham, she took great offense to his message. And she wrote a letter to Lady Huntingdon and told her this. She said, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." Now, I can't understand half the words that she said in there, but what she's saying basically is, it's offensive. It's offensive to be told that there's something so wrong with me that you would compare me with anyone else in this world. Even the, what she say, common wretches that crawl on the earth. She couldn't tolerate the message that she, like every person to have walked this earth, was, because of her evil behavior, alienated from God. An enemy of his. But friends, whether we are willing to accept it or not, it remains true. It remains true for all mankind today, just as true as it was for the Colossians back then. Where did they stand in relation to God? Well, the status of their relationship, their old status, that is, with God, was estranged, separated, alienated from him. This was their old status, and it's ours too. It's our old status. But just as you can update a relationship status on Facebook, so too our relationship with God was updated, not by us, but by him. That's Paul's point in verse 22. Your new status, he says, is to be reconciled to God. Look at verse 22. It says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Those first two words there in verse 22, "but now." Just pause for a moment and think about that. You've just been told that your prior status of your relationship with God was aliens, enemies of his, separated from him. And then you hear the words, "but now." Can you just already anticipate what he's going to say next? Something has changed. Something has changed. Once you were like this, but now. But now what? God has reconciled you. God has reconciled you. This is the key to the whole of this passage. Reconciliation. This word that speaks of relationship that is restored. This word that speaks of the bringing together of two persons who were previously relationally separated. You've heard this term, reconciliation. It's the term that we use all the time, isn't it? A term that's used when we speak of two people where maybe the couple reconciled. And here the reconciliation that has occurred is between God and mankind. And while Paul specifically applies this term to the Colossians, of course, it applies to us too, doesn't it? We, like the Colossians, have been reconciled to God. Our relationship status has been updated. And how has this reconciliation been brought to pass? How has it happened? It says, "He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." Now, why does Paul there emphasize in that verse that it is Christ's physical body He could have just said through Christ's body. It would have made just as much sense. The meaning is still the same. Why does he say it's through Christ's or by Christ's physical body? Well, if you remember the context is that there were some who were teaching that to truly have a relationship with God, you needed to have some mystical or spiritual experience. And Paul here, I think, wants to emphasize that the reconciliation which truly brings relationship with God is the reconciliation that comes from the death of Christ. The real, physical, historical death of the God-man Jesus Christ. Reconciliation with God does not come from some mystical or subjective experience. Those who are alienated from God, their old status, are only reconciled to him through the death of Christ. And how does his death enable us to be reconciled to God? Well, Paul tells us. Paul tells us that his death enables us to be presented holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Holy in his sight, so that when God looks at us, he sees holy people. He sees people who are set apart for him, who are consecrated to him, who belong to him. Without blemish, which is a term used kind of sacrifices. If you cast your mind back to the Old Testament, to the sacrificial laws in Leviticus, for example, it was a requirement that sacrifices would be without blemish. The bull or the lamb had to be without blemish, without impurity. And Paul says that we are presented without blemish to God. So that God looks at us and he sees people who are perfectly acceptable to him, without any impurity whatsoever. And not just that, we are free from accusation. Or the ESV translates that, above reproach. There is no accusation that can be leveled against us. How is this possible? How is it possible for the death of Christ? Well, how does it work that the death of Christ enables us to be presented holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation? None of those things, holiness, blemish, freeness, being free from accusation, none of those things are possible on our own. None of those things are things that we could do ourselves. So how do we become like this? The answer is because Jesus, the sinless Savior of the world, died. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, a well-known verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus to be sin, even though he had no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on himself all of our impurity, all of our sin, all of our blemishes, all the accusations that could be leveled against us were instead directed towards him, and then he took the punishment for all of it. And so we sing a song like, before the throne of God above. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And then listen to what he says. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God the just, God, the God who is all about justice, was satisfied to look on Jesus, to pour out his wrath on Jesus for our sin, for our impurity. To look on him and to pardon me. This is the gospel. This is the incredible truth of the gospel, that our sin becomes given to him, gets given to him, and his righteousness is given to us. That's how we can be presented holy and blemish free and without accusation to God. This is what our reconciliation with God looks like. We who are completely unacceptable to God. Completely unacceptable to God in our former state, are now welcomed into his presence. Isn't that a wonderful truth? It's incredible. Our status has changed. once alienated from God, but now reconciled to him. And what we must realize is that there is no way to be reconciled to God apart from Christ. Once we were alienated from God, now we have been brought near because of Christ. Once we were enemies of God, now we are his friends because of Christ. Once we were hostile towards God, now we live in peace with him because of Christ. Those of us who have trusted in Christ have received a new status. We are reconciled to God. We are living in a relationship with God. This is our new status. And so Paul, having reminded the Colossians of this truth in their own lives, he concludes with an exhortation. An exhortation for them to continue in their faith in Christ. He tells them, this is how you must go on. Look at verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul wants the Colossians to know that such a remarkable change of status brings with it an immense responsibility. Those who have been reconciled to God in such a gracious manner are expected to go on in a certain way. So he says, if you continue in your faith. Now, the way that this is written in the original language implies that Paul has no doubt that they will continue on. He is convinced that they will continue on and persevere in their faith. Nevertheless, he wants them to realize that faithfulness is an essential part of the Christian life. For a believer to be presented holy and blameless and free from accusation, they must persevere in their faith. They are to remain established, that is, stable. They are to remain firm, that is, steadfast. They are not to move or shift from the hope held out in the gospel. The point here is very clear. Paul is saying that despite what people might be saying to you, you need to keep believing the true gospel. The true gospel is the firm foundation, the rock. So stick with it. To move away from this firm foundation, to move away from the rock, to shift from it, from the hope held out in the gospel, that is, to believe the false teachers, it's to be like that fool that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7. You know, the foolish builder? You know, the wise man built his house on a rock, and the foolish builder built his house on the sand, only to see that the foundation is worth nothing. And those false teachers who are trying to make you believe that you need more than Christ to bring you into relationship with God, well, their gospel will prove to have no foundation at all. I think that's why Paul concludes in verse 23 with those words, "This is the gospel." It's kind of a sudden change of tune. He's telling them about once they were this, but now you are this, if you continue in your faith. This is the gospel, he says. This is the gospel that you heard from Epaphras. And this is the gospel that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, which is a little bit of hyperbole, I suppose, emphasizing that in all of creation where the gospel had been proclaimed, people had responded. It was taking root in all corners of the Roman Empire. Its universality is a mark of its truth. And this is the gospel of which I, he says, Paul, have become a servant. And so again, the gospel that they have heard is the gospel that the apostle Paul himself is preaching. It has the apostles' backing. This is the gospel, says Paul. This is the gospel, nothing less than this, nothing more than this. Once alienated from God because of evil behavior, but now reconciled to God because of Christ if you continue in your faith. That's the gospel. If you want a helpful summary of the gospel to share with your friend this week at work, say, once I was an enemy, alienated from God, if you can say alienated, it'd be great, but once I was an enemy of God, separated from him. Now I'm reconciled to God because of Christ. I've got to keep on believing that. It's the gospel. And as we hear that, as we think that through, it leads me to ask two pretty simple questions. One kind of follows the other. The first question is this: what is the status of your relationship with God? Have a think about that. What is the status of your relationship with God? Now, I'm not asking you whether you've had a good day as a Christian or a bad day. I'm asking you whether you where you stand in relation to God. There's only two options, which we've talked about tonight. You are either alienated from God, or you're reconciled to him. Those who are alienated from God are those who stand with their fists up and defiantly say, I would rather live my life my way. I would rather do things my way. Who would rather be hostile to God. And rest assured, there is no middle ground. You are either separated, alienated from God, or you're reconciled to him. If you have trusted in Christ, if you've trusted that his death is sufficient to bring you to God, if you trust that his death is sufficient to bring you to God holy and blameless and free from accusation, then you are reconciled to him. The only reason that you can have your relationship status with God changed is Christ, his death. And the only way that your relationship status will change is if you trust in Christ. It can change because of Christ, and it will change if you trust him. And to trust him means, firstly, confessing your sins, confessing your evil behavior, as Paul describes it, confessing your hostility towards God, confessing that you have lived your life your way, not God's way, and then declaring that you trust Christ for the forgiveness of these sins, and then you submit your life to him. You ask him to help you live more and more like him each day. So firstly, where do you stand in relation to God? What's the status of your relationship with God? You're either with him or you're without him. If you want to talk to me about this more, I'd love to chat with you more about where you stand in relation to God. But if you have accepted Christ, if you know Christ, then the second question is this: are you continuing in your faith? What a privilege it is to have been reconciled to God by Christ. It's an incredible privilege. And what a responsibility that gives us to persevere in our faith. And yet, perhaps you find that there are times when maybe you're tempted to wonder whether the gospel is really enough. Is Jesus really all I need? Do you sometimes wonder, surely Jesus' death isn't all that I need? Maybe there must be something else that I have to do, something else I have to feel. Do you sometimes look around you at others and wonder, there's more, I think, than what the Bible has to say about this? And Paul would say, no, just continue in your faith. Continue in your faith. Persevere in your faith. What does he say? Continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. I love that little phrase, the hope held out in the gospel. You've got to picture that in your minds. When you hold something out to somebody, it's there on offer. He's saying, don't move from that. It's on offer. You have hope. Because of Jesus, you have hope. Do not move away from that. Just stand firm, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Paul would say, continue in your faith. That's all you need to do. You don't need a second conversion experience. You don't need a second blessing to be reconciled to God, like some people say. You don't need to tick religious boxes. You don't need to do all the religious activities in order to be reconciled to God. You just need Jesus. Just need Jesus. You need his death for you. You need his resurrection for you. You need his Holy Spirit who lives in you if you've placed your trust in Christ. That's all you need. Jesus. My encouragement to you, friends, is that you would embrace your new status. If you are a Christian, you have placed your trust in Christ, then your status is reconciled to God in a relationship with God for eternity. I would encourage you that you'd embrace that and that you would proudly display it like a teenage boy who proudly posts on Facebook about his new relationship status. Well, we ought to boast in a truth that is far greater, or shouldn't we? Boast in a truth that I have been reconciled to God. That is our status. Let us boast in who we are and who he has made us to be. I have been reconciled to God. And then as we boast in this incredible truth, we continue in our faith. We recognize what a privilege it is to have been brought near to God when we were so far away from him. And we really were. I hope you understand that. The gospel is good news, but it's only good news because there's some really bad news to start with. We were so far from God, and because of Christ, we have been brought near to him. What good news this is. I hope that it's true for you too. Let's pray. We just want to praise you, God, for the truth of the gospel. Praise you for the good news that comes in the face of the bad news. We recognize that once we were far from you, alienated and enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. We thank you that in your great mercy and love, you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world, and that through his death on the cross, a way has been opened up for us to come back into a relationship with God, for us to be reconciled, for us to have our status changed. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us, to embrace that, to rejoice in that, and to continue in our faith. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has yet to place their trust in Christ and is still presently defined as one who is alienated from God, I pray that you'd be merciful and gracious tonight and reveal yourself to those here. We pray that each one of us would never cease to be amazed by what it is that you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.